Thank you, Lord. You know something, I really love it if you can just put your hands on the shoulder of the person on the right-hand side of you. Let's just do something here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You can just make sure you link with at least one person. That would be really cool. Thank you, Father. Father, we just want to come today and, Lord, we would stand together. Father, we just ask that the best that you desire for the person on our right side, that the best you desire for them, Lord, would become their desire. Father, we just come into unity. Lord, your word is very clear that where the brethren dwell together in unity, Father, there you command a blessing. And Father, today we release that blessing of your desire for them, Father, over their lives. Father, from one to another, we release that blessing of your desire. Father, not our desire, but your desire. Lord, your desire for them, the scroll that you wrote for them, their purpose, their destiny, to fulfill that. Father, we bless them with that knowledge today. Father, we come in union, decree that blessing over each life. Each purpose will be unlocked. Each purpose will be unfolded. We stand today, Father, we declare that blessing and honor, glory and power, wisdom and might belong to you, the God of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and is and will always be, the Father of us all. Lord, thank you. We release that today in this house. Father, let the angels of God come. We welcome them. We welcome the ministering angels of the Lord. We welcome their ministry in our midst. I welcome the cloud of witnesses. I welcome who they are, what they carry. I welcome them in our midst today. Welcome them. I welcome their ministry. I welcome the mentors of those that have gone before us that have made a path. I welcome them. We honor, Father, every person that has been slain for the sake of the gospel in this nation. Father, we honor them today. Lord, as their prayers go up under the altar of your throne, Father, that your glory would be seen in this nation. Father, we honor them. We honor the blood of the martyrs that have gone before us. We honor that blood today. We declare that that blood cries out for justice and mercy in our nation. Father, cries out for your coming and for your glory to be seen in this land of the long white cloud. Father, that we would see your presence unfold like a cloud, unfold like a hand, like a scroll being spread over this nation. Father, we ask that you'd give us the desire of our heart, your desire. Father, your desire for this land, your desire for purity and holiness, righteousness and truth to reign, that they would become the foundation of your throne in this land, Father. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I really love it when we begin to honor those that have gone before us, because it's only as you honor that you'll come into a reaping of what they've sown. And when you honor those that have gone before you and you give honor in the right place in the right way, it unlocks their testimony for your life. And unlocks the scroll of the destiny that was written for your life. Now, there's a place in the mountain, and it's called the wine room. And it's not just a place to go and get drunk, although it's a good place to go and get drunk. But what I find is that in that mountain, there's a room that is on the other side of the big storage room where all the wine is kept for this day. And on the other side of that room, there's a door that opens up, and there were rows and rows and rows of bottles of wine. And each bottle of wine has a name on it. And that name is each person that God has ever poured out his glory and his presence into the life of that person. Their testimony is recorded in the wine room in heaven. And you can go there and you can drink of any person's life that's ever walked before you. So if you want to know about someone, the best way to get knowledge about them is to go and taste their wine. And so it's an easy process to want to know some of these men and to partake in some of what they've laid out for us. It's all in heaven. It's all stored in the mountain of God. And we can go into those places and experience them. And it's not a hard thing. It's just, the reason we don't go there is most of us haven't been told about it. And we don't go there because we don't know we can. But it's amazing. You go inside there and I tell you, it's amazing. It's wonderful. And that was where I first learned how to drink of Enoch's wine and the testimony of his life and what he did in God. Because I wanted to know about him. The best way to know about someone is to go and drink the record of who they were. And so I went and did that. And so I kind of learned, and I've been around a few of these guys now, and it's wonderful because they teach us a lot of stuff. They've already walked some of these ancient paths, and we're trying to redo it, and they've already done it, and they're saying, just follow me. That's what Paul says, follow me as I'm a follower of God. They're saying to us today, follow me as I follow God. And you'll experience the passing of the baton, and I want their baton. Like, any batons you don't want, I'll have. Just the same as any galaxies you don't want, I'll have. I'm more than happy to have your one. Because they're great. You know, have you ever wondered why there's a black hole in the middle of a galaxy? Scientists will tell you, well, it's something that's drawing light into itself and nothing can escape from it. Well, the only reason it's black, black is described as the absence of light. So it's actually missing something in the middle of it that's supposed to release life. Instead of having life coming into it, it's supposed to be going out of it. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there for you. Whatever. Hallelujah. I've got kind of two sessions I want to do in 3/4 of an hour, and I'm going to throw them together so you can get some more information for yourselves, and just so that this can be on the tape. But I've covered a little bit already about the blood. But I want to go back in and just talk about something that I found very pertinent and important in my walk with God, and that is to, you know, how many of you have ever been in situations where you've been praying, and you'll be praying about Shutura Bakushi, and there's a... like a presence of God there, and you're enthusiastic, then you have an image that goes flick in your brain, and everything goes like a balloon. Anybody ever experienced that? Those of you don't put your hands up, your liars, or you don't pray, or you're already cleansed and redeemed. And so I want to talk about that issue, because I kind of grew up in a church, and they didn't really know what to do with stuff like that, and so. And then when I moved from that church, I moved to another one. For those folks who know us here, but whatever. It's all under the blood, you know. Praise God. I moved to another church, and in another church, I finally started getting some answers, but they still didn't work for me, because people would say to me, you know, I'd say, listen, man, what do I do with these images that go in my brain? What do I do with these things that flick across my imagination? What do I do with them, you know? And they would say to me, well, brother, you've just got to resist them. So, you give me a bone, I'll shake it until I get the marrow out of the middle of it. So, I spent months, Father, I resist these things in Jesus' name. I bind every spirit around, I speak to it. You will not come into mind, I resist you. Rah, rah, rah. Well, a week later, flick. Father, I resist this thing. Rah, rah, rah. A week later, flick. Father, I resist this thing. Rah. I've got a good control on it. My biggest problem is God doesn't want control. He wants it dead. I didn't know this at this stage. You see, I'm doing what I'm told. As I'm busy praying into the images in my mind. Now, I've got a few to deal with because of some of the stuff I've been involved in. And I have no doubt you've got something to deal with as well. Because the stuff you've been involved in, the things you've seen yourself. And so, I can remember one day praying, Father, I bind this thing. Lord, this thing that's been plaguing my mind and my imagination. Every time I want to see and pray, I'd start to see and this thing would get in the way and this defilement of my imagination. I hated it because I knew how the brain functioned at that stage, and I began to resent these pictures. And I started to fight them. Look, everything that was in, everything I knew what to do, I began to condemn them. So I'd take them out, I'd hang them on the clothesline, I'd take a rod, and I'd smash the living daylights out of it to make me feel better. And it did make me feel better for a bit, because the spirit behind it was getting a lambasting. It was good, you know, it was a good season. I learned how to do something. But it still didn't deal with the picture. And so one day I'm busy praying there. Father, I speak to this thing in the name of Jesus. I decree that this thing will not rest upon you, will not sit inside me. I decree in the name of Jesus that I control, I shut this thing down, that it will not function. And, you know, out of the realm of the spirit comes this voice. Oi, what do you think you're doing? And I went, ah! She did it, They told me to do it. I'm only doing what they told me to do. So I wasted a year of my life doing what they've told me to do. You're bad sheep. And I said, Lord, I'm dealing. No, let's be with it. I'm trying to deal with the stuff, you know. He says, yeah, I know. So am I. I'm kicking it out and you're pushing it back in. And I went, now that blew all my theories. Because it meant that God could see what I see. Well, they can anyway. I just thought I'd drop that one in there for you. Just so it can resonance and get some anchor. And so I began to get kind of curious. Okay, Father, what do you want me to do? And he said to me, well, I want you to take a poster and put it on the wall. Well, that's an amazing revelatory statement. Take a poster and put it on the wall. I don't know if you have a relationship like that, but I do. You know, just, wow, that's really amazing. I'll take a picture and put it on the wall. Okay, Father, well, I took a poster and I put it on the wall. I'm standing in front of the poster, waiting for the next download. A poster, you know, a picture? Oh, I don't know, some animal that I had stored in my back room somewhere. I don't know. I can't even remember what the poster was. I have no idea. I threw it away in the end anyway. And so I hung this thing in the outside room, and I'm kind of going, well, what do I need to do with this thing? And of course, I'm praying about it. And the Lord says, why don't you take a paintbrush and paint it with paint? So I took a paintbrush. Painted with paint, going, well, that's another amazing revelation, isn't it? Taking a paintbrush and painting a picture with paint. Wow. Lord, I didn't know you were so deep. And then he said this to me, can you see the picture? And I said, no, I can't because I've just painted it with paint. And he said to me, now this is where it gets deep. That's what my blood does. And I went, I feel good. Da-da-da-da. Because finally I had an answer for my problem. And so what I began to do is I began to take the image. Remember, I've talked about using an anchor for the reality of the supernatural world. The accumulation of the information you're gathering in now has to have an anchor to rest upon and be measured against so that it can become an experience. And then that experience becomes the next place of the anchor of the experience that we moved upon. And so I took the image of me painting that poster out. But this time, instead of having the image of the picture that was on the poster, I took the image that was inside my mind and I pinned it on the wall. And then of my mind and my imagination, you know, you're allowed to use your imagination in these things, by the way. That's how you live, in your imagination. And so I began to take this picture and I put it on the wall in my imagination. And I took the same image of me painting with that paintbrush, the paint of this picture. But instead of the picture, I had the blood of Jesus on the paintbrush. And I had the picture there of the image of sea. And I wiped it with the blood like this. Well, the next day I came and there was another one there. I took that one out and did the same thing. The next day there was seven there, so I took those seven out and did the same. The next day there was 400 there, took those out and did the same. Next day there was about 1,000 there, took those out and did the same thing. You see, because it's the blood that deals with the dust or the remembrance of what has been in our life. Satan's food is the dust of the earth. The dust is the record of the testimony of things that you've held in your life that gives him access to your life. Gives him a legal right. And so I began this journey of taking these images. Now you've got to practice. The first time you do it, it's, Father, I take this picture and by faith I repent of it. Today, Lord, I take that picture in my mind and I put it on the wall of my imagination. I don't look at it to lust after it, but I look at it, Father, to own it as my sin. Today I take the blood of Jesus and I wipe that thing with the blood. I take a match and I light it and watch it burn. The next day, Father, I take the blood, put it on the page and wipe it with the blood and watch it burn. Father, take it. Father, the more you practice, the faster you can walk down the pathway. All right? And so I practiced week after week after week after week after week, month after month after month, and about 8 months into it, I found that the images that I used to have hassle with weren't there anymore, but a whole lot of new ones were there of things that I'd seen in my past, things that I'd done, things that I'd been involved in, images that had been, you know, innocent things that had happened, but that had been stored in my imagination that gave access to the enemy, to my soul. And so I began to wipe those things. I'm serious. I'd be lying in bed just before I was about to go to sleep, and the cine camera of my life would start to play about things that had gone into my life, things that I needed to repent of. And as they were going, blood, and so I'd sit there for about 10 minutes before I went to sleep, dealing with images. And so my mind, this went on for quite a number of years until I came to a stage where I'd wait in bed and there was nothing. I'd wait for defiling things in my prayer life and there was nothing. I'd wait for things that had captured my mind and heart and my soul and there was nothing. I'd actually wait for them to arise. And what I found started to happen was that it was the images I saw yesterday that were the trouble. And so I learned how to keep short accounts for everything that I see. So God would set a watch before my eyes that my spirit man would not be defiled by the things that I see. I was busy lying in bed, and I had Satan come to me. And he grabbed hold of my mind like this, and he went, and pulled this, like a, you know, like the old tape record of an old film you used to have in those reels. He pulled this thing out of my brain like a reel, you know, like the, and all these images on it were all covered with the blood. And he looked at it like this. He let it go in disgust, and that is the last time I've ever had an issue and a problem with in my imagination. Now, if he's done it for me, then he can do it for you. Our problem is that we have never been told we can use our imagination, because that's how your spirit man speaks. The issue is what has been impregnated in there that creates an environment for the enemy to rest upon. Most people who don't want to use their imagination usually mean their imagination have been so defiled that never been cleaned that they're actually afraid of actually allowing the spirit man to see through it because of what they would see. So, you know, with this kind of stuff, you know, when you take things out, you've got to put something back in. You know, you must replace it with something. So instead of me dreaming about driving down the road with the fastest car or this amazing apparition of beauty from my youth or whatever your fantasies are about, instead of dreaming about the things that defile you, Paul says, think on these things which are holy, acceptable, pure in the sight of God. And so what I would do is I would take the Word of God and I'd begin to meditate around it and imagine myself being involved in it and entwined about it. So my whole life and mind and heart was being caught with a vision of the Word of God rumbling around inside of me like a movie theater. And so instead of going to bed thinking about the rubbish, I couldn't wait to go to bed because I'd go to bed and I'd lie there and scriptures would come. And that was some of the doorways that I would use in the realm of the Spirit was the Word of God being the foundation of my spring point and entry point into the kingdom realm so that I could retain the information. So I went through this process, and you know, it requires faith for you to work like that. It took me there was 6 months worth of struggle just to get an understanding of how to do it all. So in 15 minutes, I've given you 2 years of my life. Now, I'll tell you, it's worked for me. It's worked for people I've worked with. It's worked for people who've been abused, people who've been seen murders, people who've done the worst kind of things you can ever imagine. It works. And that's the power of the blood. And so if it can work for me, it can work for you. And so we need to do these things. And so we need to allow our mind and heart to be captivated and caught, because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The Bible says this, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You need to cast those things down out of your mind. Not just control them, but cast them down. And when they're on the ground, you bring them under the blood. Do whatever you've got to do to make the Word become active inside your life. Part of the process that we need to go through is a transforming of our mind to be able to retain the information. In Romans 12, 2, it says that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I talked yesterday about the caterpillar and the butterfly. You got to excuse me. It's times that I think I've talked to you about stuff and I haven't, because I've been in the Spirit or I've been at the conferences, and so I get everything seems to blur because his time just doesn't have reference. And so with the renewing, it's that metamorphosis thing again, where your mind has got to go through a metamorphosis of the greedy caterpillar, the things that you've lusted after in your flesh, and turn it into a butterfly, which is a totally different DNA. And again, it's the blood that releases that DNA and brings and enables you and I to come into a change and experience the living power of God in today's society, right now where we are. So that's the first 15 minutes. So you can just take that as part of whatever you want to do. Really what I wanted to talk about this afternoon is about the crowns. And some of you may have heard me talk about this, but by the looks of things, not many of you have, and so that's all good. It's amazing, you know, the Jezebel spirit hates anything to do with government. Hates anything to do with a supernatural world where government is asserted from, because she knows that if a person stands up as a son, her power is gone. And she'll do everything to erode that power and that dominion and out of the life of a person. And she attacks several things. One is a personal prayer life. One is a corporate intercession and prayer life. And the other is your connection and encounters with the person of God. Whenever you find anyone start to speak about and derail and deride somebody who encounters the presence of God, then you find a Jezebel spirit operating behind the scene. And it will do everything it can to facilitate its desire to shut the door down so you don't experience it. It will use any little excuse to derail the purpose of God for your life. And so within that whole scenario, I often find that religious spirits are connected to it. And so the front will be a religious behavior, but behind it there's a demonic spirit operating. And so in the religious behavior always carries a form of godliness, but denies the power of it. We went through this thing in our church looking at the difference between excellence and religiosity, and just how much the church now in today's society has got so much into excellence. Actually, it's starting to, now it is a good thing to have excellence, but when it becomes a religious drive and religious behavior outside of relationship, then it becomes religion and a religious system. And so we kind of went through this thing identifying the difference between what's excellence and what is religious behavior. And I tell you, boy, like, you talk about cut to the quick anyway. And so wherever you find a religious spirit, you find the Jezebel spirit operating. And the Jezebel and the religious spirit's desire is to remove your authority from your life. It's to remove your desire from your life. So it becomes a form or a system of worship instead of a relationship. And so it becomes a form and system of godliness instead of holiness and righteousness out of relationship. It comes out from a whole system of laws and regulations, living by the things you aren't able to do instead of living by the things I don't want to do because I'm in a relationship. And so you often find in this situation, you find that things happen around you. How many of you have ever been in a situation where one day you're kind of going along quite nice and fine, and about a week later, you realize that something was lost and you couldn't quite get back to what you used to do? And anybody ever experienced that? It means most of you praying. Hallelujah. And so for me, I used to get really frustrated because one day, you got to understand, I grew up fighting. All right. I grew up kind of in my Christian walk, everything was a fight. I'd go and look for a fight if I wanted a fight. Even when I was in the world, in the time, whatever. And so I used to, in the spirit world, I used to look for a scrap. I used to want to go and beat the snot out of anything that wasn't God. And so my whole life was based around fighting and warring and being in the spirit and dealing to dragons and giants and these celestial creatures and da, da, da. And so it was a good life to begin with in the Christian walk. Because I'm not scared of these things. I'm not scared of how big they are. The last time I was in the black matter and the galaxy's way from here, this thing about the size of the earth came out and ranted and raved at me. I should have been told to snuffy off. And so, you know, that's the kind of thing we're supposed to be able to do. But, you know, you've got to grow up into maturity in these things. And so I recognized that. And so one day when I was in the situation, this person said to me, well-meaning, Ian, you've got to stop being like David, fighting all the time. You've got to become like Solomon, and who was a worshiper of God and who just loved God. And at that point, I went through 2 years of hell trying to become like Solomon and trying to just be lovely, fluffy, and duffy. And it didn't work. I was going around going, it didn't work for me. And so through that period of time, the Lord began to speak to me about the crowns. And right towards the end of it, he said to me, "You've lost your crown." And I went, "What are you talking about? No one's ever pitched on losing their crowns." And so, I don't know about you, but when that happens, I kind of say, "Well, okay, Father, give me the scripture. I've now got a revelation," because I don't work from the word to revelation. I work from revelation to the word. And so, Lord, give me the threads in the word that I can actually get some reality check on what you're saying to me here. Because, I mean, I don't wear a crown. Like, I mean, I can't see it, you know, blah, blah, blah. Because I'm not a king. But actually, I am a king because I'm a son of a king. So, whatever. And so, I realized that something had happened in that day. I found that my prayer life began to become different and wussy. I found that my whole, like it will, you know, like when I mean, I'm sure that if a Doberman Pinscher was mauling your child, you wouldn't go up to the Doberman Pinscher and go, "Go away, doggy." And that's kind of how I felt. Instead of letting everything rip, if that was mauling my son, I think I'd get hold of its jaw and I'd pull it wide open so I'd break its jaw. I mean, I'll do anything I can. I think I'm reasonably strong to be able to do that stuff. But you'd lose it. And so I realized that something had happened and the Lord began to speak to me about these crowns. And so I just want to share some of this with you and some of my journey into this today. In Revelations 3:11, remember I was talking about memorizing Revelations? Revelations is a good book because it's always the end of the matter, but also like the beginning, which is Genesis. So I've had my nose stuck in Genesis now, I don't know for how long, and I'm getting so much stuff. It's just wonderful. Anyway, and so in Revelations 3:12, it says this, "Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown." And I went, "Oh my Lord." And so the scripture, of course, you know, when you read it over and over and suddenly it goes bang, it's like a train going past, you know, bing, 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 bing. And you realize actually it's been there all the time. You just haven't had the heart to see it or understand it. And so this train went past me like a great big steam train or freight train traveling past. I just realizing that God was actually speaking to me and my crown was lying on the floor. And I went, "How dare," you know, it's amazing how you try and blame somebody else for your own stuff. And I went, "How dare he remove my crown?" And the Lord said to me, "No, you allowed him to remove it." And I went, "Oops." And so I want to share some of these crowns with you today. The first one is the crown of righteousness. And it's found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. The second one is the crown of life, which is found in James 1, 12. The third one is the crown of glory, which is found in 1 Peter 5, 4. The next one is the incorruptible crown. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 25. The fifth one is the crown of the anointing oil. That's found in Leviticus 21, 12. Another one is the crown of rejoicing. Found in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. Now there's about five or six other crowns that I'm not going to talk about them. You can go and do your own research on them. The last one is probably the best one of the lot, which is the interfolded locking crown, the two-folded locking crown between a servant and a king. So you can go in as a servant, see what needs to happen, then turn and become a king and do it, do the work. That's how you get in the realm of the spirit and amongst the enemy's plans and wreck them. I turned up once in the middle of the forex exchange in the spirit world to see how it operated, and I turned up there as a servant. Well, they weren't really interested in me, except they looked at me trying to figure out who I was, looking in the spirit world at these things operating over the whole financial currency faces of the earth. And so I went back there next time as a king, so a totally different arena. And so it's all good, praise God. So you need to watch your currency, and so when it goes up and down, just give me a ring. Sorry? The crown of rejoicing. Oh, the interlocking crown. It's called the mitre, the fair mitre that Christ sits on our head when we go before him. Oh, it's in Joshua. No, it's not. It's, I'm sorry, I don't have a scripture for that. No, it's when Joshua goes before the presence of the Lord and it says that his garments were as filthy rags. Zechariah 3. That's it. Thank you. I preach out of it because it's another whole thing about the courtroom there. And there are courts we can go into, but in Zechariah is a really good one to see how it functions. And so that's why we can become a servant and a king in the court. Yeah, I digress. I get out of it again. Sorry, I need to stick to my teaching. I'm really all over the place, aren't I? What I'm trying to do is give you as much information as you can so that you can go home and do your own study. and get the CD and listen to it. And in about a year's time, you'll be listening, oh, I didn't hear you say that. Man, I missed it. So it's all good. Praise God. What I found is really interesting with the crowns. The crown are symbolic of a representative of a realm of government. And so if you don't carry a crown or a crown's been removed from your head, then as a representative of that place of government, you are unable to function in it. Without a crown, there is no symbol of recognition of you in the spirit world in that arena. And so the spirit world sees what you carry. They see who you are, what you carry, what mantle you have, what staff or scepter you have inside your hand. They see the path you carry. They see the gold that's inside of you. They see the glory that's inside of you. They see who you are. You aren't like the way you think you look. You aren't what you think you look. When you're in the realm of the spirit, you look totally different. When Jesus was raised from the dead, coming out of the tomb on the day when Mary was standing there, she said to Jesus, could you tell me where you, gardener, could you tell me where you have hidden him, please? And Jesus said, Mary. It says then that Mary saw him. So Jesus looked totally different in his resurrected body than what he did in his natural body. Mary knew him. So you just need to, anyway, whatever. Go and do your own study. It's all good. Do some homework. And it's amazing. These realms of government, this is where the wrestling for the spirit world is, and the government of the spirit world is over the crowns. Because whoever wears the crown carries the mandate to occupy. The wrestling goes on between the two kingdoms. It's all about positional authority, government and dominion, positional power. It says this in Ephesians 6. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you might be able to stand the wiles of the devil, therefore having been done all, and it says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, in the anointing of the Son, in Christ Jesus. Okay? And then it says that we wrestle against principalities and powers seated in heavenly places. It's actually the same place. Whichever one has the crown is the one that rules in that arena. All right? And by the way, it's no good you going around, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, word, whatever. You can teach a parrot to do the same thing. That armor is for the evil day, which is the day of the Lord, is visitation on the earth. If you're not walking in faith, if you're not carrying the word, if you don't have salvation on you, if you don't have righteousness on you, then you will not be covered by the mandate of God's destruction on the face of the earth. That's for that day. Our day, the armor we are supposed to put on, is the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the armor you're supposed to put on to stand against the wiles of the devil, which is what we're facing today, is the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. That's the armor you put on. Not the belt of truth. Anyway, whatever. Just another teaching for you there. It's five now in one session. Praise God. Unless you hold on to what God has given you, through prayer, worship, your personal encounters with him, the crowns will be removed from your life through circumstances that are natural as well as spiritual. And so I want to look at these individual crowns for a bit just so that you can get a bit more depth of them. The crown of righteousness, which is 2 Timothy 4:8, we receive this crown of salvation. The crown of righteousness is the base of all other layers. Righteousness means as though I never did it. It's amazing. I don't know whether I've meditated around that for a long time. It means that when I come before the Lord and I stand before him and I have that crown on, it is as though my whole past life never existed. Now, that to me is a buzzy experience. Another one is the crown of life. It's James 1:12. This crown is received through the trials of life and the dealings to temptations and coming to the place of expressive abandonment and love for Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost. By the way, the Holy Ghost isn't some power source. He is a person. Another one is the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. It's when Christ in you begins to manifest around you. Every time we manifest to the world God, this crown is strengthened and glorified on your life. That's why so many people and so many religious demons had anything to do with the glory. They can't stand the government of the righteousness that's underneath it. In other words, the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is received and represented by your personal yieldedness to the life of God and your pursuit of His person. The crown of the anointing oil, Leviticus 21:12. This crown is given in the places that we encounter the presence of God in a deep relational way, as maintained by your daily connection with the presence of the Lord. So how do I recognize when these crowns are gone? Well, really simply like this. What I used to do, I don't do anymore. So what, just for the sake of time, so what is the process for restoration if I've lost a crown? In fact, actually what I'll do is I'll give you some other things here. Let's just, Lamentations 5:16 says this. The crown is fallen from our heads. Woe unto us that we have sinned. If you lose a crown, it is your sin. Not anyone else's. It's your sin. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. The two places the crowns are removed. One is by sin, and the other is by the hand of man. Both of them result in a loss of the place of rulership. With the loss of a crown that is relevant to that anointing flow. Sin is your own choices and your own desires. Hand of man is the choices of others and their behavior towards you. Both are subject to circumstances of the environment you live in. So what is the object of carrying a crown? The object of carrying a crown is a relevant provision of that level of anointing and the relevant power that comes with that crown. The crown mandates you to do a job. The crown symbolizes rulership over circumstances that get arrayed against us. The crown is a way of identifying us and who we are in the realm of the kingdom that is in darkness, as well as in the realm of heaven and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Three different places, by the way. We have the kingdom of the earth, then the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of heaven, and then we have heaven. Don't get them all mixed up and think they're all the same arena. They're not. And so Adam had rulership over what is now known as the kingdom of God. Then the sons of God are going to rule over what is the kingdom of heaven, and then heaven is where God rules. And the kingdom of earth has been given to you and I, to man, to actually rule over as part of the whole thing. So there's a whole package, 7 layers in each, 14 layers deep, 2 weeks of creation. Two different creations, whatever. It's all under the blood. There's some really bad crowns that we can carry. One is found in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and it's called a corruptible crown. Corruptible crown you carry when you supply your need by your own efforts. A corruptible crown is what a religious demon wears. And a religious person wears a corruptible crown because everything is based on their own efforts. The other one is a crown of the pride, which is found in Isaiah 28 verse 1. That's self-explanatory. If you're full of pride, you carry a crown of pride. And that's Satan's biggest ploy, is to get you proud. However, I'm proud of being a son of God. There's a different level and measure. That's Isaiah 28 verse 1. And the worst one of all is what Jesus wore, which is found in John 19, verse 2, which is a crown of thorns. It's amazing. Jesus wore the crown of thorns to break any power of anything that would come upon our lives. Any other crown that we would wear, the crown of thorns is the base layer of all of those. Jesus took on himself all the destructive crowns that we wear, that he might free us from them by wearing his crown as a king. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had to identify with us not only to be mocked by the Romans as a king, but also by the realms of the spirit as a ruler and as a king. Jesus took away the identity of the crown of sin, that through my own actions have identified me with the nature of sin. There is another crown, and I haven't written the scripture down here. In fact, I don't think I've actually got it. It's a crown of rejoicing oil. Did I have the one written down there for you? I did. The crown of rejoicing oil is an amazing crown. It is one of the things that is represented by the fruit of the life of God within you and your daily engagement and connection with the presence of God. That crown of rejoicing oil should be the thing that makes you happy. If you are going around sucking sour persimmons in your Christian life, then actually you need to go and get a real life. You actually need to stop being who you think you are and actually begin to rejoice. Because God's word does say it gives us all a joy for mourning, so you need to get out of mourning and actually get a bit of life around you. I mean, I'm sure that if you walked around with your ears fluffed down like this, with a long mouth, people wouldn't really be interested in speaking to you. But I know this, that if you are full of light, full of life, and effervescent with life around you, people will want to know what's going on in your life. And it's a wonderful thing. That's why you need to draw it. And now here's the amazing thing about these crowns, is you can draw on the relevant anointing that is associated with each of those crowns if you wear them at any given instant in your life, in the circumstances that are right against you. You can draw on it. You can engage it, engage the level of the government of God in that thing and facilitate it around your life so you can stand as a king in the spirit. God wants us to stand as kings. We're not just destined to be little sons. We're destined to be kings, to rule on thrones. If you don't want your throne, I'll have it. In fact, actually, the Bible says in that last day, to those who have little will be taken away and given to those who have much. I want to have much so that I can have yours when you don't have enough. I'm serious. So it's actually up to you. It's all your work. It's not what I can do for you. It's about you doing your stuff before the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Now I can go back to where I was before. So how do I know that I've lost them? What do I need to do to put them back into my life? The first thing is I need to recognize the place that I lost it. All of us in our memory will have a very clear defined place where we lost our crown or our crowns. In that day, there's going to come a time when we'll have to cast our crowns before the Lord. The word elders actually means one who is a governor or a prince or a lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a prince and a lord in that day, and I want to have some crowns to throw before him. And if you don't carry them and have them on your life, you won't have nothing. And you'll say, where's my crown? And you go, well, I think I left it back on the road somewhere. Really not good enough, especially when there's a way for us to be able to carry them in our day today. And so the first thing, you need to go back. So here's the issue. We need to go back to the point where we lost them. So in your memory, you'll have an image of a circumstance where that was right against you, where a crown was removed from your life. The second thing you've got to do is actually repent, because it is your sin, woe unto us, that we have lost our crowns, because we have sinned. Okay? It's your sin that has allowed you to have a crown removed. And some of you are getting tired and high, and some of you have your eyes closed. And that's all good. But if I had Sir here, I'd be squirting you with water. Because I lifted it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. In other words, you've got to repent. You actually have to repent of losing your crown. The next thing you need to do is you need to restore it. What I have learned to do is to go back into my memory. It's amazing how yesterday is still today when you're in the Spirit, because there's no time or dispensation of time in the realm of the Spirit. Yesterday is as today. Tomorrow is as today. That's why if I'm in the Spirit, I can live out of tomorrow and change yesterday, which changes today. So I can live out of tomorrow today. I mean, it's all good stuff. And so in the spirit realm, that circumstance still exists. I can't change the circumstance, but I can change its effects on my life. And so what I've learned to do is to go back in my memory while I'm praying in the spirit and engage my spirit man, is to go back into my memory where I lost the crown and go to that point and recognize that I lost the crown, stand there and pick the crown up and put it back on my head again. It's not that. It's as easy as that. No big, go back and pick it up. Now, here's the thing that really frustrates me, is that, and there's a teaching I do on the trophy room of Satan, but When a person dies and the crowns haven't been picked up, that's Satan's legal mandate and army spoils. And he takes those into a place called his trophy room, and he displays them before the hordes of hell when he takes them down there, rejoicing over the victories of the sons of God. Now, I get really mad with that kind of stuff, because it means that our destiny has been woven and stuck into another trophy room. Actually, it makes me really mad. So eventually I went down there and got my stuff back. And we can't do these things. And so anyway, whatever. Another one. I keep on saying whatever, don't I? It's not very good. Praise God. When I say whatever, it means I've made a statement for you to go and study. Hallelujah. We need to reaffirm the crown. You do reaffirm by prayer and confession. Father, thank you that this which I have lost at that point, that relevant anointing, the crown of glory, or whatever it is that I lost here. Father, I reaffirm that today I wear that crown and I pick it up in the name of Jesus Christ. I wear that crown. I draw on the anointing to cleanse me from the defilement of not wearing it. I stand under the government of that crown and I sit underneath its power today. Changes everything. The whole life goes back to where it should have been in the first place. Then you've got to rebuild it. I rebuild by worship, by meditating. And I've already said, not with your knees crossed, your legs crossed, going minim, minim, minim. That's stupidity. Been there, done that. Hallelujah. I was stupid then too. Praise God. I'm crazy now. Stupid then. It's all good. Another one is, anyway, moving right along. Next one is in a corporate encounter. You see, you are supposed to bring your crowns into the corporate anointing. And so that together, the corporate anointing is supposed to be built so that the church has her crown on. If you don't carry your crowns into church, the church has no corporate anointing, has no government in the spirit world, and is ineffective in society and the community. So the church is built on your crowns. The crowns that are in the church are built on your crowns. If you don't have your crowns on, no crowns in the church life, ineffective in the community, no community penetration. Simple. Look, that's not hard, I don't think. And so as it is for me in the natural arena, a church has the same capacity because it is a body. It has the same capacity to lose the same crowns in the same way. So instead of praying in the community, go in and deal with the crowns that the church has lost, pick them up, carry them, stick them back onto her head again so that she can begin to impact the community in the arena of government she's supposed to. It's simple. Go and do it. Instead of praying all this fluffy stuff, go and do the important stuff. We want revival. Well, let's get the crown back on of glory so that the glory can come in the house and touch community. I mean, just do the work that we're supposed to do. Hallelujah, Father. I'm now starting to get mad because I can feel the Spirit of God going, oh no, it's him, it's him. It's really good. Hallelujah, Father. Gossip and slander in a church are the things that remove her crown. Gossip and slander remove her crown. Rebellion removes the crown. Hatred, lack of love, removes the crown from the church. Same issues, sin. Same thing, except on a corporate level. God wants the corporate level wine to be touched in the community, and we can't touch it because there ain't no crown. The church goes, let your glory come, and God goes, where's your crown? No crown. Sorry, go and pick it up and then come back. Hallelujah. So just rounding off, really. We've got to recognize where we lost them. We've got to repent because we've lost them. We've got to respond to the truth that I'm able to pick them up. Then we've got to restore them and stick them back in our head. And then you've got to walk like you carry them. One of the key things I found with crowns is to become accountable to somebody else. If you know that you've lost a crown, go to them and say, hey, this is what happened here. Because when you share your stuff, one with another, The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. He listen, man, I want you to pray for me. I recognize I've lost a crown. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to go and pick this crown up. Whew, when we pick the crown up. And then together, then you're walking two or two in agreement. We two agree. There, my Father's will is done. It happens. Yes. Yeah, there is an overcomer's crown. This isn't the last. As I said, I've only given you six. There's about six more that I haven't talked about. Oh, the reason I'm telling you, I'm not going to tell them all, is you're going to do your own study. I'm just giving you some of the little crumbs from the table so it makes you hungry enough to go and get in the Word for yourself and get to some reality about what you need to carry. Have you ever thought what it was like to carry 12 crowns around? I'm looking forward to that day. Praise God. It's going to be good. And here's the issue. When you carry the crowns, the government can come upon your shoulders. God is looking for children and sons who would bring His government to the face of the earth. The Bible says about Jesus that the government shall be upon His shoulders. That is true. Yes? Who am I? I am a little Jesus, doing the same things as Jesus, and actually greater than Jesus, because He said, I will do them. Therefore, the government not only is going to rest on His, but it's going to rest on mine. You cannot carry governmental power and rule as a king unless you carry your crowns. So if you want to become a king, get your crowns back. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Now, just usually what I do is we go through an activity where we get you praying in tongues, and then we get you drawing to remembrance a place where you lost your crown, and then we get you to pick it up by faith and restore it, and then we all clap and shout. So you can go home and do this in your quiet time. You can go and pray in tongues and engage your spirit. Draw back the memory or draw on a memory where you know you lost a crown. Reach down, pick it up, put it on your head, and then rejoice and yell and shout. It's all a good thing. So go home and practice. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You. You've predestined us to be conformed into the image of Your Son, a Son that carries crowns, a Son that is a king, a Son that is a ruler and is a Lord. Father, thank You that You are creating us in Your image. Therefore, I'm going to look like You, be like You, and carry and do what You do. Not only that, but You said I would do greater. Father, without my crowns, I can't do nothing. And Father, I ask today that You would bless the knowledge of these people, these men and women, with a deep understanding in the name of Jesus of the crowns they need to carry and what they need to do with them. Father, that even as they go into that arena, Lord, before Your throne on that sea that is there, Father, before Your throne, that they would be able to throw their crowns down as an offering to receive a greater crown back from You. Father, I ask that You'd release it around these lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.